especially if it comes to another believer. Okay, this is true of all people, but if it's about another believer, well, this is really true. So there's going to be several verses come up on the screen here. First one, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up conflict.
Love covers over all wrongs. Okay, I forgot to mention this. The way we do this is we absorb or we overlook an offense. Okay, it's not always an easy task to absorb an offense or to overlook an offense, but this is what Scripture calls us to, according to Proverbs 10. Second one, Proverbs 17. Whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Proverbs 19, verse 11. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. I love that phrase. It's to one's glory to overlook an offense. And then the last one, 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Okay? This is our default position. When someone sins against us, we absorb or we overlook an offense. And now, to be clear, absorbing or overlooking an offense doesn't mean that you don't deal with sin. It means that you go, you know what, that's not even big enough to raise anything on the radar to worry about it, okay? We're just going to overlook that and move on, okay? Question becomes, what do you do when the offense is too large to overlook? Okay? If it's so big, how do you know that it's grown so large that it can't be absorbed, it can't be overlooked any longer? And the answer is, when you start getting bitterness in your heart, when you start becoming easily frustrated, when you can't trust that person any longer, at that point you're no longer overlooking or absorbing an offense because the sin is now affecting your relationship. And before bitterness and anger takes its root in your heart, you need to deal with that. Should be one more verse on the screen. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm just going to read the very first part and toward the end. See to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Okay? Did you catch that? It says, make sure that no bitter root grows up and defiles many. Once that bitterness starts coming into your heart, that can put yourself and other people around you in danger. Okay? So you can't avoid things any longer when stuff like that starts growing in your heart. So I'll give you a personal example. 2 years ago, we're at Spring Hill. We're playing broomball against a rather intense team. Okay? Very intense team. The leaders of that team are very intense. The youth leader of that team is very intense. Okay? They want to win the broomball game. Now, they went so far as to actually, they wound up injuring one of our own players. We had to confront them. We took the referees with us. We went and confronted the youth leader of this group. And the youth leader of this group blamed absolutely everybody on the face of the earth except his team or himself. Okay, it was all our team's fault or this or the refs didn't call the game right or all kinds of stuff. It was all everybody else's fault, not his. Okay, so later that morning, we have worship time. We're in the worship center and everything. I'm standing down with our group, and this guy's like up in the little rafter part, and I can see him standing there. He was a tall guy. See him standing there. We're singing songs, and he's standing there with his hands raised in worship, and he's just loving on God and having a great old time. And I see him up there, and I go, are you kidding me? Do you know how you just acted? Do you know what little childish junk you were pulling over there? And you're going to sit there and tell me that you're worshiping God at this moment? Are you crazy? Okay. At that moment, I started to recognize bitterness is growing in my heart. I'm getting angry with this guy for what he did. And our relationship is all of like 10 seconds long. Okay. We don't have a deep relationship going on. Now, normally at this moment, I would tell you if you were in this scenario, you need to go confront that person because of the bitterness growing in your heart. Well, we had already confronted this individual, and it did not go well. So, at that moment, I stopped and I said, I've got to stop. I've got to pray and get this bitterness out of my heart so that I can focus on God because it is not affecting him. It's affecting me, and it's becoming a problem. Okay? Another common response, we talked about this, but this is even taking it a little further, it goes beyond just avoidance. Some people just flat out run from conflict, okay? This is taking avoidance to the extreme. You hate conflict so much that you are just going to run from it like crazy. So, for example, work gets a little crazy. You don't know how to deal with things at work. Things are getting to be overwhelming. So instead of dealing with whatever you need to deal with, the relationships at work, whatever's taking place, you run away and go find another job. Or things aren't going so well with the spouse and things are becoming overwhelming and you don't know exactly how to work through this stuff. And so rather than go get some help, go seek some counseling, so on and so forth, we go, you know what? That's it. I'm out of here. Okay, somebody else is going to be better, so I'm gone. First of all, let me point something out to you. When you leave that job, when you leave that spouse, do you really think that things are going to be better in a new scenario? Let me tell you why they won't be. Because you're there. Get it? No offense, but you are there. All those problems that you had there, if you didn't learn how to deal with them the first time, guess what? They're just going to follow you to that new job, to that new wife, that new husband, whatever. They're going to keep following you. This is why, and no offense if there's anybody in here in this category, but I'll tell you, if you're new to this church, I don't like church hoppers. Okay? When you come and your testimony is, yeah, we've been in five new churches in the last 8 years and so on and so forth. What? Make a commitment, people. Stick it out. A lot of people do that because once they start to get known in a church, they're out of there. They don't want people confronting them about their sin, talking to them about their personal lives. If you are a church hopper and we were sitting down to have a personal conversation, this is what I would tell you. Go back to your church and man up or woman up. Deal with whatever it is that is driving you out of that church. Now, are there legitimate reasons to leave a church? Yes, absolutely. But too many people hop church to church because it just gets a little crazy and they don't want to deal with what's taking place in their church. Okay? Another common response to conflict is kind of the opposite of the scale. Some people become actually aggressive when it comes to conflict. They almost want to be sinned against. Okay? They've got their verses all memorized so that they can pounce on you like a cat when you do something wrong. Okay? And these people are basically bullies. Okay? Their motto, it comes from Romans chapter 12. It says, "Vengeance is mine." Y'all know the rest of the verse? They just stopped right there. "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." Okay? They forgot that part. They just enjoy "vengeance is mine." That's their motto. They stop at nothing. Slander, gossip, injuring someone's reputation. They don't care because they just simply want justice. Now, I have run into a few of these folks in 20-some-odd years of ministry. Now, Matthew chapter 18. Told you we'd get there. We are there. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to start with verse 15. "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over." We'll stop there. First thing I need to do is point out just a little bit of a Greek variant in the text. Okay, depending on what version of the Bible you're reading, it is either going to say, "if your brother or sister sins," which is what I just read, or it's going to say, "if your brother or sister sins against you." Now, here's the problem in Greek. The best manuscripts that we have, the texts that we have that are closest to the original, don't all line up. So we can't tell whether "against you" is original or whether it got added. But here's a question. What difference does that really make? In this passage, what difference does it make? If your brother or sister sins, the whole passage is really kind of about a personal level that you see what's taking place in this person's life. So it's either this person has sinned against you directly, or you've seen this person sin. Okay? So it really doesn't make a big difference in the text. I point that out to you, number one, to be honest. Number two, to make sure that if you ever hear these kinds of things from other people and say, "well, the Bible doesn't even agree with itself and there's problems and so on," there's answers to these things. There are genuine answers for these things. You just got to dig a little deeper. Some people stop at the problem and then they never go and seek the answer and they go, Christianity's not real. No, dig a little deeper. Okay? There are answers for things like that. So, if a brother or sister sins, again, this is assuming a close relationship with the person, the sin's either against you or you witness this sin, and let me stop there and just say this is why it's beneficial to be involved in small groups within the church, discipleship groups, Bible studies, life groups, something where you are getting to be known by other people, okay? Because when you're in closer relationships, God begins to reveal areas of life that are not consistent with God's word. And other people are going to be able to help point those things out for you so that you can live more consistently with God's word, okay? A lot of people prefer distance. They prefer large church settings. We're in the church together, and we'll just listen to that pastor go crazy up on the stage, and that's all we need. No, that's not all you need. You need to get away from just the big group setting into a smaller group setting so that you can really be known by other people, okay? A lot of times we love our Facebook and our social media, but let's face it, that is basically us at our best, right? How many of you have ever seen somebody post a little selfie on Facebook where they're absolutely depressed and they're crying their eyes out? Oh, this is a good moment. Okay. They don't do that. They put their best pictures up there, their best moments in life for the world to see. But it's sometimes when we're not at our best that we need correction. We need other people around us for that. Okay. If we go to our brother or sister to lay out their sin, first thing we need to do is we need to go in a spirit of humility, okay? Now, probably most of us will have two or three people in our lives that we would accept that kind of correction from. You know, it would be okay if they came to us and said, hey, brother, I see you're doing this thing and this isn't good between you and God and we need to correct this. And we'd step back and we'd probably say, okay, yeah, I need to examine that. It's all the other people that we sometimes get offended by, okay? And we go, when they come to us, we're sitting there thinking, okay, you want to talk to me about my weaknesses? Let me talk to you about your weaknesses. I started this file last year. Boom, okay? And we open it up and start pulling out pages after pages, talking to them about their problems, because we have a hard time accepting it sometimes from other people. But we have to realize that God can point out our sin to us even through other people. Even through sometimes the least expected person, okay? The ones that we're scratching our head going, really, God? This guy? This girl? They're going to point out there, there's a sin to me, okay? You've probably heard this story before, but I had my own heart check when one of our teenagers brought one of their friends to youth group. And I literally said it. I remember hearing it in my own head. The moment I saw her walk through the door, I was just like, are you kidding me? What are you trying to do to me, God? That was literally what went through my head. And the answer to that question was adjust my heart. That's the answer to the question. They walk through the door. I'm going, why them? And God's going, because you need a heart adjustment. You need to adjust what I'm trying to teach you. You need to listen to what I'm trying to say. Okay? So when you are being that brother or sister who's being confronted, first question you need to ask is it true? Okay? And unless you are prepared to say that, you know what, Pastor Keith, I got nowhere left to grow. I'm there. I've achieved, man. I am waiting for God's flaming chariot to come down, pick me up, because I am too good for this world and I need to be jettisoned straight for heaven. Okay? That's me. If that's what you want to say, okay, I get it. But most of us probably are not in that position. Most of us are probably not ready to jump in that chariot and head straight for heaven. So, why do we think that we are beyond these kinds of conversations happening in our lives? If we're not ready to be picked up in our chariot for heaven, why do we think we're beyond the conversation? We're not. God uses these to mold us and to shape our character. Why would we think we're beyond it? Why would we not expect brothers or sisters in Christ who love us, and that's what they're doing, to love us enough to actually help correct us? Okay. basically, a lot of times we want to shoot the messenger. Like, I can't believe they're coming to me, and we want to shoot the messenger. But every time we shoot the messenger, basically what we're doing is taking giant earplugs, shoving them in our ears, and saying, God, I don't want to hear. I don't want to listen. Okay? We need to listen. We have to take seriously looking at the sin that the person may have been pointing out to us, see if it's true. And often that means asking some of those people closest to us, and not some loser yes man who's just going to be like, yeah, no, you're perfect, it's okay, no worries. You have to ask people that you give permission to tell you the flat-out truth. Now, after the difficult conversation, when you confront someone or you have been confronted by this person, that doesn't mean you get to go run away, okay? We're a church family. We are in covenant with one another. You guys understand what covenant means? When we talk about church covenant, it means the same thing that we do when we do have a marriage ceremony. We talk about the marriage covenant. It means, I love you. No conditions, no nothing. I love you and I'm here for you. Period. Okay? There's no ifs, ands, or buts next to that statement. That's what it means to be in covenant relationship with each other. So, this whole conversation that you have when you confront someone or are being confronted takes place between you and this person alone. It says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. So there's no grandstanding. There's no calling them out in public. I don't stand up here on the platform and be like, you, okay, I know what you did, and I'm going to announce it to everybody. We don't do those things, okay? It's between just the two of us. And this is the goal. The end of the verse is the goal. I probably should have started with the goal so that everybody understands this, okay? If they listen to you, you have won them over. The entire reason you go, the whole reason why you talk about their sin and you confront them about things and you talk about repentance with your brother or sister in Christ is to win them back to the Lord. Because it's not about being right. It's not about, you sinned against me and you need to make this thing right. It's, hey, you know what? You stepped out of line with what God was doing, and here's how you did it, and it hurt me personally. We need to get this back so that you are won back to the Lord. That is the whole reason why you go. That is the reason why you love them so much that you dare to have a conversation with them that way to help bring them back to Christ. On to verse 16. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And again, we'll stop there. So you confront this person with their sin, and basically they reply to you, I don't care. Okay, what do you do? Step two is real clear. You take one or two others with you. And what this does not mean is that you go out and find a bunch of people that hate this guy. And be like, all right, let's go dogpile on this guy and make him feel as bad as we possibly can. Come on, guys, let's have some fun. That is not what we do. Okay? We don't build an army of people that have been waiting to just jump on this guy. In fact, the end of the verse basically gives us the qualifications for the two or three people that you take with you. And it's an Old Testament quote where it's talking about the law, and it says that things were established by two or three witnesses. Okay? In the Old Testament law, certain things could not be carried out unless it was established by two or three witnesses. So, the one or two others that you take with you should be basically witnesses of what's been taking place. They have been seeing this happen in this person's life. And their attitude and their goal is the same as yours. You go with the attitude of humility. You go with the purpose of winning this brother or sister back to Christ. Okay? You go and you talk to them and say, you know, we've seen this growing in you for a long time. We know you well. But you know what, friend? You are operating outside of what God's will says, and what God's word says. And that is hurting you, but it's also hurting some of the relationships around you. Okay? Now, when you get to this stage, a lot of people may start asking for examples. Like, well, give me an example of what you're talking about, okay? And I'm going to ask you, please don't fall into that trap. And this is why. When you do that, a lot of times they want to just kind of go, back and forth as to why this is not a good example, this is a good example, so on and so forth, and you just keep going back and forth and fighting over every little thing, and it only blows things up and makes it worse. So you just simply say, you know what, I'm not going to enter into that, brother. I'm not going to enter into that, sister. This has been a hard enough conversation for us. We need you to examine your heart. We need you to examine your life and see if these things are not true about you. We love you enough to have come here. And there is no prize that we are after, okay? Pastor has not promised us a better seat in the sanctuary if we come and beat you up, okay? We do not get an upgrade in heaven if somehow we come and beat on you for a little while. That is not our goal. That is not our prize. Our only prize is you coming back into relationship with God, recognizing your sin, and coming into a deeper obedience and a deeper holiness with God, okay? So, you've gone to them personally, you've gone and take a couple people with you, and they still say, you know what, I don't care, and I'm going to live my life any way I want to live my life. On to verse 17. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church, and if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Okay? We'll break this down. When it says, tell it to the church, there are a bunch of different theories out there as to exactly what that means, but I'm going to tell you what I believe that it means so we can save a little time, okay? If repeated attempts have been made by friends, by leadership to win this brother or sister back, there's going to be a time when the church needs to be told. Now, this should be a time, this should be like a long period of time, like a year or more, when you are reaching out to this brother or sister and trying to draw them back into relationship with God. Okay, but if they repeatedly continue to refuse and refuse and refuse, there's going to be a point where you need to announce it to the church. Now, that does not mean that you need to announce all the sin as to exactly what it is. But you may need to say, this member of our church has been confronted lovingly by both friends and family, by leadership of this church. We have gone to them, pleaded with them to come back to Christ, and they continue to refuse. At that point, then you say, you know what, we're taking the membership away from this individual because they are not living their life in a way that is consistent with God's word. Okay? Again, don't have to announce the sin to the whole congregation. Just simply say that they are not living in connection with God's word. Okay? Goes on and says, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. In the first century church, pagans and tax collectors were viewed as people who were outside the kingdom of God. Okay? So now, Jesus and his life and teaching was adjusting how you reach out to pagans and tax collectors. Okay? You don't just shun them and say, I'm never speaking to you ever again. You continue to reach out to them, but it is obvious that they are not part of the kingdom. Okay? For this passage, Jesus is basically saying that if you continue to just flout God's word, you don't care. These people are revealing the fact that they are not part of God's kingdom. Okay? Keep your finger in Matthew. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're going to read verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. That first sentence. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. So what Jesus is doing right there, he is equating obedience with love. If you claim that you love Christ, you will obey. Simple as that. And when we do not choose to obey, when we choose to say, no, God, I'm doing my own thing, we are showing that we are not loving God at that moment. Now, for us as individuals, does that happen in our lives from time to time? Yeah, there's moments when we break from what we know God wants us to do. We know this would be the loving thing because God wants us to obey this, and yet we sin anyway. But then we recognize that sin and we come back to him. In this scenario, we're talking about people who are not recognizing whatever they're doing is sin. They're going, no, that's not sin. I can live any way I want. I have that right. It's okay. And they're choosing at that moment to say, no, God's revealed word, what he's telling me, I don't need to obey that. And basically what they're saying at that moment is, no, I don't really love God. Okay? Practically, how does this mean that we treat people? Like pagans or tax collectors, how do we treat them? First, you treat them as if they don't really have a genuine relationship with Christ. Because repentance from the things that God calls sin is kind of a primary requirement for following Christ, right? We just talked about that, about obedience. So when they refuse to repent, they are showing that they do not care to follow after Christ. Second thing, in removing their membership from the church, what that really means is you are also saying you are no longer welcome at the Lord's table. Okay? Which may mean something that we may need to talk about in leadership too. But for those under church discipline, why would they be allowed at the Lord's table? Okay? If they are knowingly continuing in sin, how could they come before the Lord's table? The Bible says, examine yourselves to make sure that there's no sin in you. And you've been repeatedly shown in God's word, this is sinful, you cannot do this. Why would the church allow someone under church discipline to participate in the Lord's Supper? Now, are they welcome at church? Absolutely. By all means, they need to be there so that they can hear what God's word actually says, so that the Holy Spirit may convict them at some point and draw them back to himself. But are they welcome at the Lord's table? No, there's a cutoff line at some point. Okay? Couple final thoughts. An attitude that I think all of us should adopt. If someone comes and tells you that they believe you are sinning against them and against God, the attitude that you should have is, you're right. Okay? Before they say one word, before they even tell you what it is, you should probably just go into that conversation with the attitude of, yeah, you're probably right. So talk to me. Let me know. What's going on? What are you seeing? Okay? Now, will they always be right? No. There will be occasions when they're not right. But if we... if we're still on this road of sanctification and we haven't been made perfect yet, they might very well be right. Okay? And if you have this as your starting point that, okay, they may very well be right, you're not going to be offended when they come to you. You're going to be saying, okay, I get it. Yeah, I'm a sinner. So what are we talking about here? What did I do? Can someone falsely accuse you of things? Absolutely. Okay? Had people do that with me, say things that were not true. No basis in reality whatsoever. And in those instances, I just trusted that the truth is going to come out because people know what the truth really is. But here's why I think it's so important for us to know how to handle Matthew chapter 18 and how to make this a part of our lives and how we do it and do it well. When the world outside the church sees that a church lovingly handles discipline and takes seriously its commitment to purity and to holiness, the church kind of becomes this weird, attractive place. Oh, okay, this is interesting, all right? When they see us loving each other enough to point us, other people, back to the Bible, to point out the things that are not in line with what we agree with, that is, it is God's word that we are basing this all on, that actually becomes an attractive thing. When they see that we don't get mad about these relationships, we don't get mad when someone comes and says, hey, brother, this is wrong in your life and you need to correct this, and we don't freak out and get angry, but we deal with things properly, that is an attractive quality. Okay? My honest hope and desire for the church is that we work on this part of life together. Okay? Not that we become some legalistic sin police that are running around just jumping on everybody when they do something wrong, but that we lovingly care enough for one another to point out sin, and to point people back to God's word, pushing them toward greater holiness. We're going to end with this verse. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to start with verse 24. And it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That first verse in particular. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That is our job. That is our responsibility. Sometimes that means confronting about sin. But the whole goal of it is for greater holiness for all of us. Let's pray. God, I pray that that holiness would be our goal, that we would be desiring purity in our own lives, we would be desiring purity in the church, that we would be desiring to be obedient to you, to follow you in all things and in all ways. Lord, help us even today to examine our lives, to be reading your word and be seeing areas where maybe we're not matching up. Lord, help us to be real with ourselves, to be real honest about these things, and not come up with every justification under the sun as to why it's okay that this verse doesn't really apply to me, but that we would really honestly take a look at ourselves and adjust whatever needs to be adjusted. Lord, I pray that you would be convicting each and every one of us in these areas that that all of us need adjustments in. Lord, you know us far greater than we ever know ourselves, so you know what needs to be adjusted in each one of us, and it's going to be different for all of us. But Lord, we ask that you are going to adjust us and bring us in line with your word so that we can be holy for you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.